I'll read to us the sermon text, which is Luke 10, 1 to 12. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." It's always been that way. "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town." This is the word of the Lord.
This might seem like a lecture, but I'll try to make it a good lecture, and I promise not to be funny. Would you pray with me? Father, we draw close to your throne this morning, perhaps like Isaiah, scarcely expecting to see you in the temple, to behold your holy glory. But Lord, I pray that you would today show us your glory. Let our eyes see the King, the Lord of hosts, and let our ears hear your mighty, yet your gentle voice. Lord, send forth your seraphim. Touch our lips. Touch my lips. Let me give voice to your words. Who am I to stand before your people and to proclaim your truth? Lord, strengthen me by the power of your Holy Spirit, that I might give words to what you have to say. And I give your people, Lord, ears to hear what you have to say. For Christ's sake, I ask. Amen. 10 years ago, I was a graduate student in Philadelphia. I remember there used to be a day close to spring break where the whole campus turned green. Students staying up late, drinking green beer, wearing green clothes, roaming on the streets and making noise when I was trying to study. I was told that's how they celebrate St. Patrick's Day. But after I became a Christian, I learned that St. Patrick was a British missionary in the 5th century to Ireland. There's a lot of myth that surrounds St. Patrick, not because not much was written about him, but because a lot was written about him, but it was highly embellished with lore and fiction. However, scholars agree that during his teenage years, St. Patrick was kidnapped, and he was taken to Ireland, where he was a slave for 6 years, shepherding. And during that time, he became a Christian. And in time, he fled from Ireland and returned to Britain, convinced that he will serve the Lord, and he entered into theological education. It was then, during those years, that God showed himself in dreams to St. Patrick, and he said, "You will be a missionary for me in Ireland to the very people that enslaved you." Patrick did go to Ireland, and he began the work of street evangelism, training the Irish people to be helpers in the church, planting churches in a violent and pagan Ireland. And after a few decades of work, Patrick established a growing church in Ireland. which was considered the end of the world at that time, the edge of the world. St. Patrick's enduring work not only transformed Ireland, but in time the Irish Church began sending missionaries back to continental Europe. This is the true legacy of St. Patrick, which is worth celebrating. Not by drinking green beer or wearing green clothes, but by praising Patrick's God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great privilege for me to be preaching on missions on St. Patrick's Day. I believe the text today is speaking to us directly about missions. This is really turning out to be God's providence that today, this weekend really is turning out to be a weekend of missions for us at CPC. Yesterday evening, we heard from N and K, who were missionaries in Asia, still wanting to go back to a small group of people who are untouched by the gospel in Central Asia. This morning in Sunday school, we heard from Dan and Judy Norman, who have been missionaries to Ethiopia. Where did Europe come from? And ready to go be missionaries again, wherever God would send them. Exciting stories, challenging and inspiring stories that challenge us to live missionally for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us all. The word mission comes from the Latin root missio, which means to send. We see a lot of sending today that's happening in the text. So when I use the word missions or missionary today, what I mean is one who is sent, one who is sent to proclaim the gospel to a people. Often someone who leaves their home territory and goes to an unreached people among whom Christ is not yet known. So there is sending and leaving and going for the sake of Christ. I wonder if by now I have lost most of you. If you are not a Christian, maybe the whole idea of missions seems repulsive to you. And even if you are a Christian, you might think, well, I am not a missionary, so why should I care about this? But I want to suggest that this is a very important topic for many reasons. Firstly, because often it is the missionaries who have changed the world. If not for missionaries, we will not be sitting here worshiping God. I know I would not be here because it was missionaries who were on furlough in Philadelphia who reached out to me. And there were others who wanted to be missionaries. It was those missional people, when they saw me seeking, searching, lost, they could not help but tell me the gospel, which was as foreign as it could be to me, even though I went to a convent school in India. Jesus was a missionary from heaven. His apostles were missionaries. Indeed, the whole New Testament is really a collection of missional documents written by missionaries and to missionaries and to mission churches and their pastors. It's quite possible that God might call you to be a missionary, and this might be a place for you to think and learn about missions. When we think of missions, we think of leaving our home country and going over the seas, overseas, to an obscure part of the world. Well, often that has been the case, but missions could be much closer to you than you might expect. It could be the native people of Yakima. It could be the students of University of Washington, or more narrowly, the international students of the University of Washington, where I served as a volunteer. And I met my wife there. It could be the Indian Hindus living in Redmond, unreached by the gospel. Or it could be the LGBT community in Capitol Hill. These are all examples of unique people groups among whom the gospel is not yet proclaimed, not yet known. That is what constitutes missions, going and bringing the good news of Christ to an unreached people. It's a penetration into their world for the sake of Christ and for their own sake, for their salvation. Sometimes we tend to confuse the word missions with evangelism. Evangelism means bearing witness for Christ, wherever you are, to your friends, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, and in some cases to your own families. Whether or not they are an unreached people, all Christians are called to bear witness to Christ. And in this sense, do evangelism. But I would say that, and as we shall see, the call to missions is somewhat unique. But there is one reason why the topic of missions becomes more significant to us here today in North America. Because slowly but surely, the church in America is finding itself in what may be called missionary conditions. Missionary conditions. What do I mean by that? Well, due to the rise of secularism and many other philosophies and ideologies, there is an increasing population of people that are untouched by the gospel, especially in big cities. We live next door to a big city. Even Issaquah, I feel, is becoming like a big city. Back in the day, if a person outside the church wanted to hear the gospel, he would have had many opportunities to do so through friends, neighbors. He might even be willing to go to a local church service. But you know, that's fast changing. How many of you have friends who are not Christians to whom you can say, hey, come to my church and hear my pastor preach? Perhaps you might be the only Christian in your family or the only Christian family in your neighborhood. It might be that God has sent you there, and your life begins to feel more and more and resemble like that of a missionary, penetrating your community, your area of influence for Christ. And if you're a young person here, especially in high school or college, I want to speak specifically to you. And not only to the young, we heard from Dan and Judy that Ethiopia is a great place to retire. So if you're going to retire, or you're young, or anywhere in between, to consider what is missions, and to pray if God would send you as a missionary. Well, we are going through the book of Luke, and we have arrived now at chapter 10. Jesus has just embarked on his journey to Jerusalem after finishing up his ministry in Galilee. One way to think of it is, often we don't pay attention to geography, think of Galilee as Snohomish County. And Jesus is going down to Jerusalem, which is a lot like maybe Mount Rainier in Pierce County. And in between is Samaria, which is us, King County. So Jesus is going to go upwards of 100 miles on foot over several weeks, maybe months, and he's going to pass through many, many villages and towns. And he's going to probably stop at many places. It's going to be a very, very busy itinerary. He sent 70 plus people for running his mission. Last few sermons have dealt with the topic of discipleship. Only a true disciple can follow Jesus on this arduous and challenging journey. The one who is willing to take up his cross daily and follow him. In fact, last week we saw Jesus. People came to him and volunteered to follow him, and Jesus sent them away. He sent them back. He sent them home because they had other concerns that superseded the call of Christ and the kingdom of God in their lives. But now we see Jesus selecting and sending disciples on mission. Missions and discipleship are now brought close together. We will see that missions and discipleship are intimately connected. Our text today reveals us three things about missions. Firstly, the call to missions. Who calls us to be on mission? Secondly, the nature of missions. What does missions look like? And thirdly, the outcome of missions. What is the end result of missions? How do you say if missions was successful or not? So those are the three things. The call to missions, the nature of missions, and lastly, the outcome of missions. Let's start first with the call to missions. Who sends us on mission? In verse 1, Luke writes, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go." We see that it is the Lord who appoints missionaries. So far, in the Gospel of Luke, the title Lord is almost exclusively used only of God, because very few people knew that Jesus is the Lord. But now, Luke boldly and openly refers to Jesus as Lord because the secret is out. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the long-awaited promised Messiah of Israel. It is he who appoints his forerunners, who would go ahead of him and proclaim the coming of the Messiah. This is a lot like the ministry of John the Baptist, with whom Luke started, who announced the coming of Jesus to Israel. The Lord appoints and sends 72 disciples in pairs. The word for send is the same from which we get the word apostle, which means sent one. Some manuscripts say Jesus sent 70, others say 72. It's almost impossible to know which one. It seems like a moot point, but both numbers are interesting. 70 is 7 times 10, two complete numbers. Many scholars point to Genesis 10, the table of nations which came out of the sons of Noah after the flood. Others refer to 70 elders that Moses appointed in the wilderness. But if this is 72, that's 6 times 12, and together with the 12 apostles, that's 7 times 12. Again, two complete numbers. What's the point? The point is that this is a foreshadowing of a global missionary movement that God himself is going to set in motion after the day of Pentecost to go and make disciples of all nations, of all nations. This is a mission to the whole world, mission to the world. And this mandate is not given just to the 12, but to the church as a whole, to proclaim Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Those who are appointed as missionaries, this is the first thing they are told by Jesus. The harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. This should firstly come as a great encouragement, even a prophecy. Jesus promises that there will be many, there are many who will believe in him. A great harvest is awaiting the missionaries. So much so that even this large number of missionaries is not enough. They are called to pray for more. Their first task would be to pray earnestly. The word here is actually beg, the same word that the Father used for the son who was demon-possessed. He begged the disciples to cast the demon out. Pray earnestly, beg, plead, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. They are to beg him. Jesus is the Lord. The harvest is his, and he sends the laborers. And you might think the word for send here is again the same, apostello. But actually, it turns out that this is a more forceful word. It means something like cast out, drive out, thrust out laborers. Again refers to the doctrine of calling, the doctrine of calling of a missionary. Martin Lloyd-Jones, 20th century Welsh minister in London, he said, calling is not something you do. Calling is something that happens to you. It's something that happens to you. He was speaking of pastoral calling, and a lot of what applies to missions also applies to pastors. God knows that we are slow. We are slow to respond. Listen to almost any missionary story and they will tell you it was a process of hearing God's call, of fighting, maybe resisting his will, and then finally going on missions. Lloyd-Jones himself was a medical doctor, an established one, who struggled for 2 years after becoming a Christian over what he sensed was a call to preach. And then eventually he answered the call. Same with St. Patrick, who was called to Ireland through dreams from God. With some hesitation, I feel maybe I can speak of myself. I was working as a software engineer in Seattle. My friends and co-workers might have perceived me as somewhat of a Jesus freak. I had no other topic to talk about. But for every day of my 3 years, I felt I'm called to go. go be prepared to be a minister, to go to seminary. And finally, when God gave me the green light, I backed out. I said, Lord, this is too hard. I had been in Seattle only for 3 years, but I was clinging and hanging on to little things and saying, I know the streets here. If I go, then I have to use my GPS. GPS, God's personal spirit, was sending me. I sat for 6 weeks on my seminary acceptance letter. All I needed to do was push a button. But God had to push me. It took me 6 weeks to say, okay, I will go. Well, that was my first point. The call to missions is from the Lord. It is Jesus himself who calls, and he drives out missionaries into the field to reap his plentiful harvest. So wait for his calling and for his sending. Secondly, the nature of missions. What is the work of missions? Verses 3 to 7. The picture that Jesus gives us is this. He says, verse 3, go your way. There is a going involved. I am sending you as lambs in the midst of wolves. Lambs in the midst of wolves. That is not an enviable situation. That will not make you green with envy, to be lambs in the midst of wolves. It's a picture of weakness. It's a picture of helplessness, even involving danger. The lambs have no power, and their work is to be done without power. It is not a colonial mission. They are not going there to do a military takeover. It's a very humble and meek mission to proclaim Christ to potential enemies. And unless they depend on Christ and his protection, this work cannot be accomplished. Matthew's version adds, they are to be as wise as serpents and innocent as doves. They must use wise judgment and wisdom, yet they are to be blameless, harmless, well-meaning. The instructions that follow are almost identical to what Jesus has given to the apostles in Luke chapter 9, beginning of chapter 9. They are first told what they are not supposed to do. They are not to carry a money bag, a knapsack, or sandals, or greet anyone on the way. By the way, he's not saying don't wear shoes. He's saying don't take an extra pair. The money bag and a traveler's pouch were carried by ancient itinerant preachers. It held supplies, and it was a symbol of independence. But the missionary's life is a life of dependence. Dependence on God. It will not be, I promise you, a life of making millions, driving a Ferrari, eating calamari. If your ambition is to be rich and comfortable, don't be a missionary. Because you cannot serve God and money. He also tells them to greet no one on the way. Usually, Eastern greetings were long and time-consuming. Jesus is saying the mission is urgent. It is pressing. There is no time to waste once you're on the way. And having said this, it is only now that Jesus tells them what they are supposed to do. This can be summarized into three words: benediction, salvation, and portion. Benediction, verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Peace to this house. It's a blessing. Benediction means blessing. Peace to this house would be like shalom in Hebrew. The work of missions from the beginning to the end is to bless the people, is to bless the people. It is a selfless mission. It is an act of self-giving with no personal motives. And the mission is not simply to convert them to your worldview or to your culture or to your political party, which they might have never heard of, but to bless them by bringing the message of salvation in Christ. We are blessed to be a blessing. This is the Abrahamic call to missions. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then the Lord speaks a mystery. He says, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. If not, it will return to you. Brothers and sisters, this is the mystery of salvation. Those who are appointed to eternal life are called the sons of peace, and they will receive the peace and blessing of Jesus Christ. This is the central work of missions, to discover and bless the sons of peace. We are not called to understand this mystery, but simply proclaim the gospel to everyone. The Prince of Peace himself sends us with his peace to discover the sons of peace. He who has ears to hear, they will hear his call. Enter with the benediction, watch for the mystery of salvation to unfold, and be there. Receive your portion. Remain in that house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. The one who brings spiritual blessings deserves material blessings. The missionary is to depend on the people for his portion of food and shelter. Basic needs will be met, the Lord promises. The emissary deserves his wages, not riches, but wages. Paul quotes this to the young pastor Timothy, and he said, if we have food and clothing, with this we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. The call to be a missionary is a call to a life of contentment. The more I read the New Testament, I told my wife, I feel very attracted to a life of poverty. And she said, aren't we poor enough? A life that is sold out for the gospel of Jesus Christ, with no greater ambition than to make Christ and him known. Indeed, this is the call of all Christians. All Christians are called to live this way. Every missionary is a mini Christ. That's what Christian means. We are all mini Christs, little lights pointing to the light of Christ. But many of us are tempted to buy into the North American suburban dream, which very quickly turns into a nightmare, as I myself have experienced. Are you called to be a missionary? Pray earnestly. Pray earnestly to the Lord of Harvest. Consider this high calling with low wages, but the retirement benefits are out of this world, literally. St. Patrick wrote, daily I expect to be murdered, betrayed, even taken into slavery, but I do not fear, because the promises of heaven are with me. He taught them to read the scriptures. He taught them to live an ascetic life, a monastic life. Drinking green beer and partying was not the way of St. Patrick. So we've seen the call to missions. The Lord himself calls us. The nature of missions is a life of weakness, dependence, sacrifice, contentment, and a passion for Christ, who is looking for his sons of peace. And very quickly, I'll be brief here. What is the outcome of missions? What is the end goal of missions? Jesus is no optimist here. He prepares his missionaries well. He says, they might either receive you, that's verse 8 and 9, or they might reject you, verse 10 to 12. If they are received, Jesus says, eat whatever they give you. Why talk about food again? Well, he means set aside food laws, set aside ethnic cultural boundaries. A true missionary is one who is willing to cross cultures. He's willing to cross cultures. If they're received by the town, the missionary is supposed to receive them too, and to heal their sick, which will be the proof of the same proclamation, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you. But if they do not receive, notice the message remains the same. The kingdom of God has come near to you. That same good news turns into bad news. In fact, very bad news when rejected. To reject a missionary and his message is to reject Christ. And to reject Christ is to reject God himself. No healing or blessing remains for that town. Instead, the disciples are told they are to go out in the public square and shake off even the dust of that town, from their feet. It was an act of declaring judgment, act of warning against the coming judgment for rejecting Christ. Do you see the love of Christ even in that? I tell you, Jesus says, I tell you it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. The Old Testament town of Sodom, as we know, was a symbol of unrighteousness, blatant rebellion. God sent them angels, and they wanted to have intercourse with them. So God sent them judgment to burn up that city, enacting a parable of the coming judgment that awaits this world. Jesus says it will be easier for Sodom than for those who reject the gospel of Christ, because the kingdom of God has come near to them and they have rejected it. I'll close with this. Last week I attended a seminar for Christian leaders to discuss about faith and sexuality and the church today. There were more than 300 pastors. We were up at Warm Beach Camp. We were gathered to think about how to respond to our gay, lesbian, and transgender neighbors and to consider how to share the gospel with them. But during lunchtime, I happened to sit with two women who were actually leaders of a house church, a Cambodian house church in Renton. And as I was talking to them, they said, this is what she said, these are her words. She said, for one Cambodian to become a Christian, that's like 10 Americans becoming Christians. That's how hard it is, because Cambodians hold tightly to their Hinduism or Buddhism. I almost wept when I heard that. I gave her my card and I said, if I can help you in any way, I know I'm busy, but if I can help you, give me a call. There is a great pressure today on the church to bless the LGBT movement. But that is not the call of the church. The church is entrusted with the gospel, to go to everyone and preach with all love and earnestness and meekness that in Christ, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Repent and believe the gospel, just as we too have. If you're a lesbian or a gay or transgender, know that God is not against you per se. Nor the church is against you per se. Indeed, God has sent Christ. He has sent his own missionaries, his own people, that you might find the grace that leads to salvation, just as we too have. Homosexuality is not an unforgivable sin, but rejection of Christ is. A persistent rejection of Christ is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. This is why Jesus sends missionaries even till today, to preach the good news of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of a life everlasting in love, Jesus Christ himself. The good shepherd came as the Lamb of God. In mercy, the Lord of harvest came to be the first fruits of a new creation. He came with no money bag, no knapsack, and nowhere to lay his head. He was despised. He was rejected by men, smitten by God and afflicted. And it was yet still the will of the Lord to crush him. Naked he came, and naked he was crucified. For our sake on the cross he bled, and he died. The Prince of Peace came to seek the sons of peace. From heaven he came and sought us. With his own blood he bought us, to clothe us with his righteousness, to crown us with his salvation, and to lavish upon us the riches of heaven. Come. Come, let us worship him. Let us bear witness to him here in Issaquah, in Seattle, in Washington, and to the ends of the earth. Let us pray. Father God, King of heaven, the Lord of the harvest, you condemned not Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. You touched his lips and cleansed him. You called him your own, and more than that, you commissioned him. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? The Lord said, here I am, send me. cried Isaiah, ready to do your will. Father, we ask that you give us that same readiness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we may go and make Christ known. In his name and for his glory alone we ask. Amen.